Turning this morning to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And this is a famous and controversial passage in the scripture. We could preach many, many sermons from this chapter. And indeed, a great number of books have been written about the things which this passage contains. And indeed, whole conferences on the subject of some of the things that this chapter touches on. But our purpose in going through 1 Corinthians is to try and give an overview of the passages. And my concern is that in studying closely the trees, we should miss seeing the wood, or the forest, as it were. So I want to attempt this morning to go through the whole 31 verses to give you an overview. Because although there are many interesting diversions and many things which we could get into in great detail, the whole chapter has a very important message. We don't want to miss the message, the main thrust and purpose of the chapter, because we get diverted by looking at all sorts of other interesting things. Now, this chapter has a great deal to tell us about how a New Testament Christian church should function, what it should look like, how it works, the design of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church here on earth. And we need to understand this, because in our day and age, well, we seem to have got to the stage where churches often don't look anything like the pattern set for us and laid down in Holy Scripture. And that is a big problem. I think there is a tendency for people to look at the office, for example, of the pastor of a church, and to consider that it's a little bit like the doctor, or the lawyer, or the businessman, or the shopkeeper, or the teacher, or the professor. A man has chosen a vocation, and he has studied for that vocation. Perhaps he's been to a specific college and taken a specific course, and there he has learnt. Perhaps he's gone to a dentist's course, and he's learnt about teeth. He's learned how to remove them and how to fill them and how to do all sorts of other things. And therefore, when we have need of a dentist, we go to a professional man and he helps us. And he gives us the benefit of his training and of his skill. And people think of pastors like that. They think, well, I need to have a spiritual help. And the man that will help me spiritually is called a pastor. And all I need to do is go to his office, which is called a church, once a week on a Sunday, or less, if I don't feel like it, and he will benefit me. He will train me and instruct me in the way in which I should go, much as if I'd hired a piano teacher to teach me how to play the piano. And all I need do is go and sit there. I may put some money in a box at the back. I understand that's the correct thing to do. I may even pray for the church. I may develop some friendships in that church as well with people who go to the same church. And I will call that church going. But here in chapter 12, we see something very different, completely different. We see an analogy portrayed and employed. And the analogy is the analogy of a body which has various members. And when it says members, it means parts. For example, your body has two eyes and two ears, has a nose and tongue, has fingers and toes, legs and arms, also has internal organs, heart, lungs, intestine, and other parts. And this is the picture which the Apostle Paul is going to employ to show what the design, the divine design of the New Testament church should look like. But as with so many of the issues which he raises in 1 Corinthians, we see that he is addressing a specific issue and a specific problem in the church. We've looked at questions which appear to have been raised by the Corinthians. How should they handle meat which has been offered to idols? And then we see the Apostle Paul, for example, picking on a problem that he's heard about in the church, the way they, in a most disgraceful way, go about something which they call the Lord's Supper, which is actually closer to their old pagan feasts. Now, he addresses this issue, which there appears to have arisen, of the spiritual gifts. And there appears to have been an argument amongst the Corinthians. Some of them were able to do certain things because they were gifted by the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. Others were able to do other things. And some of those gifts were impressive. And some were a little bit more private. and there seems to have arisen some sort of argument or some sort of source of pride. Some people were being looked down on. Other people were being puffed up in their pride. And this is the issue which the Apostle Paul is going to address. And in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." But if you look in your Bible, if you have the King James or the New King James, and possibly other versions as well, the word gifts is in italic type. And that is because the word is not actually in the original. It is supplied by the translators of the Bible in order to give us who read in English a sense of what is being said here. It actually says, "Now concerning spiritual brethren, I would not have you ignorant." But these are things which come from the Spirit. They are not just ordinary natural talents like being particularly good at playing football or being particularly good at drawing. They are things of a spiritual nature, of a spiritual benefit. And they are things which the Lord God has given to us as gifts. They're not things that we've bought or earned. They are things given to us by the Holy Spirit. "You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Now, the situation here is that they had been involved in pagan worship beforehand. And, of course, pagan worship was not of the Holy Spirit. It was of the devil. And they were carried away and led, as it were, by the priests of those pagan religions and by the devil who worked through them into committing abominations, drunkenness, orgy, sexual immorality, all sorts of vile things in the name of religion when they were pagans. And the trait which the Corinthians have constantly betrayed is a tendency to drift back a little bit and to pervert those Christian things that they've learned by mixing them with the pagan. And this is what we must not do. We must not mix in our service of God. We must not mix those sacred and proper things which God has given us with the worldly and the profane things of the past. But it seems that in the question of gifts, there was some mixing. Some of those things which were special to the early Christian church seemed to have been mixed up with some of those things which they'd brought in directly from pagan worship. And that's why he says in verse 3, "I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit." So some of the things which they were doing were effectively insulting Jesus Christ. We see this in the modern church today, don't we? Some of those extreme charismatic churches, they carry on practices which are not to be found anywhere in the Scripture. And in fact, they are an embarrassment and an insult to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, you may have heard of such a thing as the practice of being slain in the Spirit. And again, if you have an interest in these things and you've not experienced them from yourself, just go down onto YouTube, on the internet, and search for these things. You will find many, many examples of churches where pastors are causing people to fall to the ground. And vast numbers of people are passing out, apparently, and seemingly, falling over and banging their heads and skinning their knees. I remember working with a young lady once whose grandfather was a Christian, and she had no interest in these things. She said, "My grandfather took me along to a service once, and it was madness. People were falling over all over the place. And the chair in front of my grandfather was knocked backwards and he cut his leg. And I thought, well, if this is Christianity, I want nothing to do with it." Well, you don't find any of this in the Bible. Other places you hear these ecstatic laughter, as if that is a movement of the people. Say, this is a movement of the Spirit. Everyone's laughing their heads off like a bunch of idiots and children. Well, you don't find that in the Scripture. That's paganism. And yet people bring it into the church and say, this is what it's all about. Likewise, this babbling, which they call speaking in tongues. Of course, there are things referred to in the Scripture and in this very chapter as speaking in tongues. But the speaking in tongues is being able to speak in a language which you haven't learned, and understanding a language which hasn't been taught to you. But in the church today, you find these people babbling and making extraordinary noises, twitterings and nonsense. This is not in the Bible at all. You don't find that anywhere in the Scripture. And yet, there's this mixing of so-called spiritual gifts in the Christian church with things brought over from paganism. Well, we must flee from that. What is the purpose of these gifts? And we won't go through the chapter perfectly in order. We need to jump forward a little bit. Verse 7, the Apostle Paul tells us what the purpose of these spiritual gifts is. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, the Lord God, and specifically in the person of the Holy Spirit, distributes to each Christian in the church abilities and gifts for the specific use in building up the church and authenticating the gospel. The benefit to the unconverted is that they have the gospel authenticated to them. And the benefit to the believers is that they are built up in the most holy faith. Falling over and laughing your head off and speaking unintelligible gobbledygook does not benefit anybody spiritually. The true spiritual gifts are for the benefit of God's people. We must understand that. But there seems to have been some misuse here in the Corinthian church. People are saying, look, I have this gift. It's extraordinary. I can do this. That makes me better than you. I am more blessed of the Lord. And you do find in the charismatic churches that pressure is put on people. You know, you say you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been born again. Well, you must speak in tongues. You must receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. You must have this extra thing, which we don't read of in the Bible. You must be able to heal people, perhaps. If you can't be healed, it's because you haven't got enough faith. This is the same mistake that the Corinthians were making here in the early days of the gospel. Remember, the church in Corinth, and the letter to the Corinthians, was a very early part of the scripture. But the Apostle Paul says no. The Spirit gives to the church members different gifts. And those different gifts are to be employed for the benefit of the church. And we read of this in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. And he's talking now of your physical human body. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No, of course it's not. A foot and a hand are two different things, and they do two different jobs, and they are necessary to each other, but they are beneficial to each other. Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No, of course it is. The ear is very useful. It's much better to have two ears and two eyes than to have four ears and no eyes, isn't it? Of course it is. They are different, but they are united, and they are complementary, and they help each other. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is you've got exactly the right number of organs, and they work together to give you health and blessing. If you had one less arm, that would be a great disadvantage. If you had two less eyes, that would be a great disadvantage. No, the Lord, in his wisdom, has given us the perfect number and appropriate types of bodily functions and bodily members. And this is a picture of the church. Of course, we're going to go on and look at specifically what these gifts are. I mean, this will make things even clearer. But I'm sure even now you're beginning to understand that as a body of believers, we are all having different and complementary gifts, which once united together, make the church strong and a blessing. Now you're beginning to see how that pattern that I spoke of at the beginning is not the right pattern. It's not a question of us just turning up and sitting in the pew, putting a couple of pounds in the offering box. That's not enough. It's not a question of that man standing up at the front. He's the one who's trained. He's the one who's taken on the role of pastor. We'll leave it all to him. No. That would be like an eye saying, well, I don't need to bother doing any seeing because I've got a head here and the head can carry on. Or the feet saying, I'm not going to bother doing any walking because I've got a, you know, there's a head up there which can do all the work. No, if any of the bodily parts decide to go on strike, then it's not going to be very effective. It'd be like a person who had a stroke and their arm and their leg perhaps and the side of their face is no longer functioning. That is what many churches today look like. And that's why they're not growing and flourishing, because half of them aren't doing any work. Half of them are not fulfilling the gift which they've been given. The Lord has distributed to all of us gifts. And if we withdraw those gifts
and refuse to employ them for his glory and in the service of the church, then the whole body will suffer.
So verse 4, going back to verse 4 and 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul uses a treble repetition, if you like. He speaks of a diversity of gifts. There are different gifts, but they all came from the same Holy Spirit. And he mentions that third person of the Trinity. And in verse 5, there are differences of administration, different ways in which those gifts are employed, but they all come from the same Lord, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And then in verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, different ways in which things are done, but it's the same God, God the Father, which worketh in all. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are working and giving gifts to the human members of the church. And the human members of the church are different in their abilities and their giftings and in their administrations, but they are united in that the power that they are given comes from that same source. So there is unity in diversity. We are different, but we are united. And of course, there is no superiority here. There is no need to say, well, I've got this particular gift that makes me better than you because you've got that particular gift. No, the Lord, in his wisdom, has decided what gift you should have, just as he's decided whether you should be handsome or ugly. There's no need to be proud about being handsome because you didn't do anything about it. The Lord gave you that gift, and so we must understand it in that sense. Now, let's actually look at some of the gifts, shall we? And we start in verse 8. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same spirit. And the fact that the word is employed there, it explains to us that these are speaking gifts, we might think of preaching. And the spirit of the word of wisdom. Well, the Lord gifts some people in that they're able to speak and to preach in such a way that they can impart skill in Christian living to other believers. That's what wisdom is. It's not just knowledge, it's skill and ability in applying knowledge and wisdom and being wise. Of course it is. And so some people the Lord has blessed in such a way that they can stand up and they can help the rest of the body by preaching and speaking wisdom, showing other people wisdom and pressing wisdom on other people and practically applying and illustrating wisdom so that other people can be wise through them. And another type of person is the person who has the word of knowledge. And knowledge is slightly different from wisdom. I don't know if this is correct, but I often think of wisdom and knowledge as being a bit like the practical application of a sermon and the more technical doctrinal application of a sermon. You may have a theologian, and he has a gift of the word of knowledge. He can explain the most wonderful theology in great depth, but it's technical. And it's almost academic in some ways, and it's vital, and it underpins our spirituality. But that theologian has a gift of the word of knowledge, where perhaps it's the pastor. He's the one who can come and practically apply that wisdom. He's the one who can tell you what that theology should mean for you in your life, as to how you should behave and to how you should live. And different people are gifted with these things. And you might not have both. You probably won't. In fact, most people will have neither. And that's not a problem, because the Lord has decided what gift he's going to give you. Now, we also have here, in verse 9, another faith by the same Spirit. Now, this must be some kind of extraordinary faith, because all of the Lord's people have saving faith, and we all have a degree of faith to come and live by faith, and we're all called to live by faith. But this seems to be an extraordinary gift of faith. People who can live in the most difficult circumstances, who can endure the most hardship, perhaps. People who have an unusual degree of faith, which the Lord has gifted to them in order for them to be an example to other people. And then we have, in verse 9, also the gift of healing by the same Spirit. In verse 10, the working of miracles. And these two gifts are gifts which, when you consider the whole scripture as a whole, you see that they are gifts which have ceased. They are gifts which we do not any longer have. It's not that the Lord can no longer work miracles. Of course he can. And it's not that the Lord can no longer heal people. But he doesn't heal people by delegating that power in a way that he did in the New Testament times. He gave power to his apostles on occasion, not all the time, not for all of their lives, he gave them power to heal other people. You remember when Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and there was a man asking for alms, and he was able to heal that man, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. But later on in the New Testament, we discover that a number of people are ill, and the apostles don't seem to be able to do anything about it. The apostle Paul himself was ill, and Epaphroditus was ill unto death, and Timothy also was ill, and Trophimus, again, these men all ill, all friends with the apostles, and yet none of them healed miraculously. But during the time of Christ and shortly afterwards, the Lord enabled some to have this gift of miraculous healing. The whole of Palestine, it seems, was healed from their ailments and their diseases. And that was specifically, of course, wasn't it, to prove and authenticate that the Messiah had come and that people should believe in him. The miracles word is interesting because we know of the miracles of Jesus, but we don't know of any miracles of anyone else apart from Jesus, apart from one type, and that is the miracle, and the word means powers, the miracle of the casting out of demons, which the Lord did give his disciples power to do. So that word miracles there, we can be quite sure that means power to cast out demons and devils, which we don't any longer seem to have present in the church. The word prophecy, again, we can get confused here because to us the word prophecy has an element of prediction, of predicting the future about it, but the word actually means speaking forth. And so we do have prophets in this church. We had a prophet who was out yesterday speaking forth in Power Street, proclaiming the word of God. He wasn't predicting the future any further than the word of God had told him what will happen in the future, but he was proclaiming the word. And the prophets in the Old Testament, they were proclaimers. Yes, of course, they were often given words from the Lord God to tell what would happen in the future, but most of their ministry concerned explaining and proclaiming the word of God and calling people to repentance. And people are gifted with that in different ways. Some can proclaim to children very well. Others can proclaim in the open air very well. Others are gifted in other scenarios. There was a time when we prayed in this church very urgently for Sunday school teachers. We wanted staff for our Sunday school, and instead of sending us prophets to children, the Lord sent us two or three men who could preach in the open air. Well, he knows best. And those gifts were very greatly received and gratefully received in this church and put to use. Now we've got also in the same verse, we've got discernment, the gift of discerning of spirits. Remember, this is written in the days when the Bible was not complete. And, of course, information and knowledge did not flow very efficiently in those days before the telephone and the newspaper and the internet. And so there were those that the Lord gifted and blessed in the church with an ability to discern when a false teacher had come on the scene. And how we wish that this gift of discernment was more prevalent in the church today, because there are many who claim to be believers and yet they go along to churches which are nothing of the sort. They are synagogues of Satan. They have a ministry of theft and of avarice. They have a ministry of dishonesty. And you would hope that any true believer would not spend too long in a church like that without having some sort of ability to discern that these things were not of Christ, but of his enemy, the devil, and were completely contrary to the word of God. Oh, that we would all have, to a degree, the gift of the spirit of discernment. Then we have this diverse kinds of tongues, tongues meaning languages. We remember how on the day of Pentecost, disciples stood up and preached, and every man could hear him in his own language. Well, that was tongues. That was the ability to be able to preach and to be able to be heard in many different languages. If you go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle at the Elephant and Castle, the minister will speak to you in English, and yet you'll be able to hear simultaneous translation in Korean and Spanish and a number of other languages. Well, that's not literally a spiritual miraculous gift. Of course it's not, but it has the same effect as to what these people were able to do by the gift of God then. And another, the interpretation of tongues. So there were some who could understand languages which were being spoken, which they'd never learned. And these things were a blessing to them, of course. These tongues are not ecstatic utterances. They are not gibberish spoken out loud, and then somebody else standing up and saying, oh, the Holy Spirit has told me what this gibberish means, and it's a word from the Lord, and it's something which is not contained in the Bible. No, that's nonsense. These things are not right. We are told that we must not add to the word of God. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So dividing to every man severally as he will, that means giving separately to every Christian what the Holy Spirit desires to give to that Christian. You are gifted. If you are a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit has given you certain giftings and abilities for the use of the edification and building up of the church. And so it's an important part of the Christian life to understand and to learn where your gifting is. And it comes with maturity, of course. But once you do know and you understand, you're gifted with hospitality. You're gifted with being able to explain theology. Are you gifted in being able to deal with children? Are you gifted in having a vigorous prayer life? Are you gifted in encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you gifted in practical administrative things, perhaps? You must use these for the benefits of the church. You must not just turn up every Sunday and expect to be ministered to. You are here. It may be that you're a little finger in the body, or you are one of the ears of the body. And if you absent yourself, then you are making the rest of the body a little bit more disabled, which of course is not right. Moving on then past the part that we've already looked at, let's go down to verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so the Apostle Paul refutes the Corinthian foolishness. He says, do not become proud. Let's not have hands saying that they're better than feet, or eyes saying that they are better than ears. Understand what the Lord God is doing here and humble yourself. And so he paints the picture of what the church should look like: interconnected, various gifts, working together, unity in diversity, no superiority, no source of pride, only those working with those gifts which God has given them in order to benefit the church and glorify the name of our Saviour. There's some complicated words from verse 22 on, and he speaks of feeble members of the body which are necessary and less honourable and uncomely parts. And I think what he's talking about here is those more hidden parts of our constitution. The bowels, for example, the kidneys and the lungs and the hearts. These things are less honourable in the sense that they are ugly and uncomely. That means not the kind of things you really want to look at, not like a handsome face or a beautiful pair of eyes. And so these appear less honourable, and yet they are vital and they are important, and they have a sort of honour. The Lord has given them a more abundant honour to that part which lacked. In other words, he has given them the honour of being hidden and of being private. He has given them the honour of being those things which are not on public show and therefore are a little bit removed. Now, how do we interpret this? Well, it's very simple and it's very important. Why is this church here at Woolwich? Why is it flourishing to a degree and growing to a degree? Well, it's not just because of the outward and the obvious things that are done. What are the outward and the obvious things? Well, the preaching of the word from this pulpit, the Sunday school work, poster, which we have up on the lower road, the outreach work, the knocking on doors, the building itself. These things are outward and obvious, and perhaps we'd be tempted to give them a higher priority. But the blessing and any growth that we see in this church is not entirely, in fact, probably not even primarily, because of these things. My own personal belief as the pastor of this church is that actually the reason that the church is blessing, being blessed, seeing visitors come in, and congregation sizes are increasing, is much more to do with the secret things, the hidden things, the things which are not announced in the notices. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what I mean by that. the prayer of the individual members in your closet at home. I don't know what you pray. I don't even know if you pray. I assume you do. But I think the prayers of God's people in secret are a huge engine to blessing. I think also the quiet evangelism which gets done without anyone really noticing. Of course, the Sunday school is evangelism, the gospel service is evangelism, the open air work is evangelism, but they're not quiet evangelism. The people who talk to their colleagues at work and their family members, perhaps they don't even think they're seeing much blessing and success in that they've never been able to bring a colleague into the church. And yet I think because of that faithfulness, the Lord sends in others who we've never had anything to do with. Quiet knocking on the doors, which perhaps we never even speak or pray about, but it does go on. And also the private conversations where some member of our congregation will go and be able to help and minister quietly and privately to another person. The pastoral care, which I am sometimes able to offer, which I would never tell anyone else about because it's a private matter. These things are unseen. They are hidden. And yet I believe they're so vital and significant. I think they are the very source of the blessing that we have seen in this church in recent times. But moving on, because we've run out of time, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, no split, no disunity, no warring within the members, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The Lord, through his apostles, always talks about the beauty of the unity of the church and the ugliness and the difficulty which is created when churches start to fight against each other internally. And verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. You ever had a paper cut on the end of your finger? Or you've ever had a sore throat? You think, well, it's just one part of my body, isn't it? Why should I really care? I mean, I've got a pain on the end of my finger, or I've broken a toe and stubbed a toe, but your whole body feels it, doesn't it? And if you've got a sore throat, well, the whole body is affected, even though you think, well, can I isolate that tiny part of my body and not worry about it? But the Apostle Paul says, is that how the church should be? If you've got one person who's been bereaved, the whole church should be hurting. If you've got one person who's suffering difficulty, we should all be praying for that person and feeling their difficulty. That is love. That is care. That is unity. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Sometimes we don't like to see other people honoured or succeed. We get jealous. And we think, oh, I wish I could be in that position. That's horrible. That's ridiculous. If anyone is blessed in the church, somebody finds a partner to marry. Wonderful. Somebody is blessed with a child. Wonderful. Somebody has a promotion at work. Wonderful. Somebody is blessed in their spiritual life. Wonderful. We should all be rejoicing and unity, united together. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, he does speak now of a hierarchy in verse 28 of the gifts. He says some are more important than others. And this would seem to go somewhat contrary to what he's been saying for the rest of the chapter. Because he is saying, don't puff yourself up above the next person because you've got a better gift than them. Well, he goes on to say here that it's true. Some gifts are more valuable and more honorable than others. But all gifts are from God. So whichever gift you have been given, you have no reason to complain, neither have you any reason to exalt yourself. First apostles, and there are no more apostles. The apostles have died out. They were, Apostle Paul was the last of them, and there are no more. Secondly, prophets, proclaimers, preachers of the gospel. Thirdly, teachers, those who instruct the saints. After that, miracles, those who are able to cast out devils. Then gifts of healing, which was very rare even by this stage. Helps, governments, that is a service and leadership, very ordinary, prosaic types of gifts. Diversity of tongues, the speaking and understanding of different languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, of course not. Nobody has all the gifts. They are equally distributed. You may say, well, the pastor is standing up at the front of the church. He must be a gifted man of God. Well, the Lord has given the gift of the ability to stand up and preach and teach. That is a gift. And if you have that gift, you should exercise it. If you don't have that gift, you should be relieved that you never have to go through the difficulty of being a pastor. But just because a man has a gift to stand up and preach doesn't mean he has all the other gifts. In fact, it means he can't possibly have all the other gifts. There will be other things which the pastor cannot do, and there will be other things that the people in the church can do that the pastor can't do. Even though they are not gifted to stand up and preach, they must take up the slack, do the things which he cannot do. And again, you see the foolishness in this understanding of this unbiblical model that the pastor does all of the work in the church. He can't. He doesn't. That's not right. But the chapter ends on a cliffhanger. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Yes, desire not for your own pride, but for the sake of the benefit of the body of Christ. Desire to have those gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Something which everyone can have, which is far better even than being an apostle. And of course, he's going to lead into that famous 13th chapter where he will talk of the subject of charity or love. Amen.